John's Gospel in chapter 14. And when we begin, we're going to begin reading at the 16th verse. It goes without saying that we're living in troubled times and dark days are all around us. And it's easy as a Christian, sometimes too easy, to get caught up into the attitude of the world and to be caught up in the gloom and the despair and the hopelessness that is so prevalent all around us. As the people of the world look around them, many times they don't know what the answers are. Here in the United States, even, we're faced with economic crises and political crises and all sorts of corruption on every hand and moral degradation, and the country seems to be getting worse in a lot of ways. If you keep your head in the newspapers and in the news broadcast, they'll do nothing but depress you. And you'll begin to lose the right perspective on things. But I'm convinced that God has left us the resources that we need to live above these things in this day and age. And if you're a Christian, God has given you the things that you need to live above these days, to have hope, to have encouragement, and to go through life here on this earth until the Lord Jesus returns or death takes you first, with joy in your heart and a song in your lips of praise to Him. And when people ask you why, you'll be able to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Simply that your hope is not centered in the present economic situation or the value of the dollar or who gets elected in November or who doesn't get elected. But your hope is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He never changes, and His promises are as true today as they were 2,000, 4,000, and hundreds of thousands of years ago. God promised before the world began eternal life, we're told in the book of Titus. Yet, God has not left us without resources. We're told in 2 Peter that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has given us all things, and we've become partakers of the divine nature. God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so for the Christian, I just want to offer you a little bit of encouragement this morning. And I want you to be able to see some of the resources that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so important that you know that. You know, you could have $1 million in the bank. Just suppose someone died and left $1 million in the bank in your name and you didn't know about it. You could still live as a beggar on the street and live in poverty till the day you die, until you found out, hey, I've got $1 million in the bank in my name. But you know, even when you find out about it, of course, you still have to make the withdrawal or write the check that's going to make it good. And so this is the way that by faith, you see, we claim our promises. The Lord Jesus, when He died on the cross, has left us and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And what we have to do is by faith, so to speak, write the check and appropriate, take to ourselves those blessings that are rightfully ours. And this is why I say that the Christian does not have to live a defeated life or a life that lacks victory or a life that lacks joy or hope or is full of gloom and despair. And so I just want you to see this morning what your resources are, what some of them are. I couldn't even begin today or the rest of this year to go over all that is ours in Christ Jesus, but I picked out four that I think are especially important for us to know. Resources, and I just simply called it divine resources for dark days. Now, the first resource for the Christian is the Spirit of God, the resource of the Spirit. In John 14 and verse 16, the Lord Jesus is about to go away. He's about to go to the cross, be crucified, die, and be raised again on the third day and ascend back to the right hand of the Father. But before He goes, He has some truths that He wants to tell those of His own. He says in John 14:16, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he goes on to tell them again in the 15th chapter and the 16th chapter about the Spirit of God who is to come. Now, this is something new in the sense, not that the Spirit of God was new, but that there's going to be a new relationship established. Prior to the time of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God did not permanently indwell people. We find people in the Old Testament who are said who had the Spirit of God come upon them, even some who had the Spirit of God in them, but the Lord Jesus says the Spirit is going to not only be with you, he's not only going to dwell with you, he's going to be in you. And in verse 16 he says he's going to abide with you, how long? Forever. Forever. Now this was important. Look over in the 15th chapter, and let me see the verse that I'm looking for. Maybe it's the 16th chapter in verse 7. Well, look in verse 6. Now, he's told them that he's going away, and he says, because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Oh, I tell you, as a believer, sometimes don't you just ever stop and think, wouldn't it be great to live in the day that the Lord Jesus lived and to see him walk upon the earth and to walk with him and to have him right there? And you got a problem, you could just go to him and lean your head on his shoulder or talk to him face to face. But the Lord Jesus says, it's better for you if I go away. It's going to be better. Because when I go, the Comforter is going to come. And you see, one of the truths that I think is here is this, that while the Lord Jesus was here upon this earth, in the limited fashion that he was, and that he took a body of flesh, and a body of human flesh, like unto ours, except without sin, you see, he could only be around so many people at one time. If the disciples were there, he was with them. But these people over there, he wasn't around them. And so wherever his presence was, the multitudes that were there were the ones that were around him. But you see, he said, it's better if I go away. Because when I go away, when I go to the cross, when I die and shed my blood and am raised again from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, I'm going to send the Comforter, and it's a term for the Spirit of God there. I'm going to send the Spirit. And he shall not only be with you like I was, he's going to be in you. In which one? In everyone that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures say, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Romans 8:9. And so, the Christian has the Spirit of God. And of course, the thing that we want to try to do in our Christian life and experience is allow the Spirit of God to have us. You see, it's one thing to have the Spirit, it's quite another when the Spirit has you. In other words, when you yield your life and allow him to have his work through you. But to move on, he's called the Comforter. That's a wonderful term. And the term that's used for the Spirit of God, the Paraclete, as we would call it today, was a term that meant one called alongside to help. And when the Lord Jesus said in John 14, I'm going to pray the Father, he's going to give you another Comforter. What he meant by that literally was, he's going to give you another of the same kind as I am. Another in the same kind as I am. In other words, everything I have been to you here upon this earth, the Spirit of God is going to be with you now. Only he's not just going to be with you, he's going to live within you, you see. And so that Christians worldwide and across this great land all have the benefits of not just having to be where the Lord Jesus was in person, but the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, dwelling within. And this is one of the greatest resources that the Christian has. And I'm just afraid that we have not emphasized enough the truth concerning the Spirit of God. Now, many people go way off into some extremes and tangents, but on the other hand, we've got to teach what the Bible says about the Spirit of God and about the necessity for the Spirit-filled life and the Spirit-controlled life of the Christian. And the first thing that it's wonderful that the Spirit of God helps us to do is that of our walk. There's four ways that I've listed that the Spirit is a resource to us in this day and in this life. In our walk, in our witness, in our warfare, and in our worship. In our walk. Now, there's one thing that's absolutely important for you to know, especially if you're a new Christian, that it is impossible for you to live the Christian life. You cannot live the Christian life in a life that is pleasing to God as a Christian, in your own flesh and under your own steam. But God has not left us powerless. He's given us the Spirit of God who dwells within. And it's the Spirit of God who takes the things of Christ and makes them real to us in our lives and in our experience. It's the Spirit of God who gives us the power and the ability to be able to live the Christian life and to be able to live a life that is pleasing unto God. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. Because when we read the commands of God, when we read the things that God, that we're exhorted to do in the Word of God, we come face to face with them and we say, I can't do that. And really, the quicker you realize that you can't, the better off you are. But as you yield your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow the Spirit of God to have His way in your life, how do we do that? It's three main ways. Remember, quench not, grieve not, and walk in the Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit of God. How do you quench Him? When He attempts to lead you in a certain direction or lead you in a certain area of your life and you refuse His leadings or His promptings, whatever that area might be, you see, you quench Him. You quench Him. Grieve not the Spirit of God, allowing sin to come into your life, still hanging on to those old things that you know He wants you to get rid of, that He's revealed to you as sin. You can grieve the Spirit of God. Not grieve Him away, but grieve Him. And then the positive exhortation to walk in the Spirit. That is, by faith, to walk in the power and in the energy of the Spirit of God. Yield yourself unto the Lord and allow Him to have His work through you. And if you have realized that you've grieved or quenched the Spirit, you need to confess that fact to the Lord, and He'll cleanse you from that sin, and you can have that communion and fellowship with the Lord restored. But nevertheless, for our walk. Now, this is great to know. People want to know, how in the world can I live a Christian life? Boy, the people around me aren't Christians. The people I work with aren't Christians. And where I go to school, they're not Christians. And where I live, they're not Christians. How in the world am I going to live for the Lord in this dark day and age? But you see, you can live for the Lord to the glory of God. You can, through the power of the Spirit of God, as He lives out the life of Christ through you. You can live. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And it's through the power of the Lord, appropriated and taken by faith in our life, that we can live to the glory of God. We can't ever make an excuse. Oh, these are just true troubled days. We can't live for the Lord now. They could 20 years ago or 40 years ago. No, it doesn't work like that. God has given us the power to live. And remember, He's the Holy Spirit. He's given us the power to live holy, separated lives unto Him. And He enables us to do so. And then there's our witness. We need the Spirit of God's power to be able to witness to other people, both in our lives, as we've already mentioned, and by our words. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able. And remember that. See, that's another great thing about resources. Because all of these are on the Godward side. And though we open our mouths to tell another person about the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God that it's the power of the Spirit of God and that He uses the Word of God. You see? And that's what so many people fail. They say, well, I can't witness and I can't show anybody else the gospel or try to lead anybody else to the Lord, forgetting all the time that the power lies not within ourselves or in any power that we have. But you just use that message that is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. You just loose it and let it have its work. It'll do the work. It'll do the work. It'll do the work even of a person who's trying to use it for the opposite means. It'll do the work. It's the Word of God, you see, anointed by the power of the Spirit of God that has its effectual working. And you loose that thing and let it work. And it'll do the job. It'll do the job. God said it'll not return unto him void. And then we need the power of the Spirit for our warfare. Oh, if we could only believe and realize the fact that even as we sit here now in this room, there's great spiritual battles that are going on behind the scenes. I don't think we can grasp the significance that even now, the powers and forces of evil and the powers and forces of good are at battle with one another. There will be decisions that will be made in this room before the hour is up. And some of the results of those decisions, I think, are going to be the results of some of the spiritual conflict that's going on in heavenly places. And when you trust Christ as Savior, that's when the battle really begins. Because before that, you were on the devil's side anyway. He's not going to fight his own. But now that you're on the Lord's side, you can look for the battle. But he's not left us powerless. We have the Spirit of God who dwells within. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we can put that into power and play in our lives and learn the Word of God and enter into the battle. And oh, I tell you, to enter into the battle. Now, you don't think Satan fights people about this spiritual battle? You see how many come out on Wednesday nights at prayer meeting. Oh, Satan's all right as long as you're up and doing things and walking around and doing all those other things, but when he sees the saints of God down on their knees praying, that's when I think he really begins to tremble. Because that's where I think that we intercede into the battle in the heavenly places. And there's battles going on that we can't fully understand or comprehend. And yet, where do we learn about them all? What was Daniel doing when it was revealed to him there was a great battle taking place? He was fasting and he was praying. And I believe that as we get on our knees and pray to God, we can win spiritual victories in the name and for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see the work of God go forth in a more effective manner, whether at home praying privately or whether corporately praying. God has given promise for corporate prayer. As believers come together and pray, there is a special promise of power and blessing to that. That's why it's important that we come together and pray. And then, for our worship, in order to worship the Lord in this day and age. And remember that. Worship, true worship. God said, and the Lord Jesus said, that they who worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And Paul said that we are the true believers, we're the circumcision who worship Christ Jesus in the Spirit of God. And we need to have the Spirit of God in this day to be able to worship God, to be able to worship Him. We can't go too much into that now. And then the second thing, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy. The second thing, and I'm just going to have to briefly touch on each of these. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. The second resource that is absolutely vital for us to realize that we have, which we need to use, found in 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Let's look in verse 14. And Paul tells Timothy there, evil men shall and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now you notice what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he starts to describe to Timothy those dark days that are about to come upon the earth, even when he was living, even when Paul was living. And the resource that he points young Timothy to for those dark days here is the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. And the second resource that I'd like to mention that the Christian has for this day is the Word of God, the Scriptures. Oh, we need to get in to the Scriptures. We need the Word of God. And you can mark it down right now. If you ever want to make any progress in your Christian life, you're going to have to get in to the Word of God. You're going to have to get in to the Word of God. And not only get into the Word of God, let the Word of God get into you. And not only begin to attempt to master the Word of God, but more important, let the Word of God master you. It's so vital that we understand that. You get into the Word of God and you'll find that all of these things that the Scriptures are profitable for, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, this is one of our greatest resources today. The Word of God. Thank the Lord that we have the Bible in such abundance in America. And yet, too many Bibles are sitting on shelves, never used, never opened. This is a living book. And God intends for us to take it in on a regular and on a daily basis. And to study it. And to learn it. And to learn the truths that are contained therein. How are we going to know how to live in these days that we're in? Well, the Scripture is one of our greatest resources. The Scriptures provide the Christian hope for this day and age that we live in. What did Paul tell the Thessalonians when he told them about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And then he says, for this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And he talks about the coming of the Lord there, and the hope of the Christian for this age is the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, where do we find about that? Where do we comfort our hearts? What did he tell them at the end of that passage? Wherefore, comfort one another. He says, this I say unto you by the word of the Lord. And this book right here provides hope for us in this day that we live in. And we need hope. And this book gives it to us. Oh, when things are looking bad and things are looking down and really looking glum, get your mind into this book. Start breathing in a different atmosphere. You see, that's what happens when you get into this book. You start breathing in a different atmosphere. Instead of breathing in the atmosphere of this world and all its turmoil and strife, you begin breathing in a heavenly atmosphere. And your thoughts are turned to the Lord Jesus and the things of heaven and the hope that's laid before you as a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to know that God has given us His Word, and in His Word He shows us that He's got a plan and that He's working according to a plan, and that the things that happen in this world aren't just happening haphazardly, but that God is working through a plan, and that the next event on God's plan and calendar is the coming again of the Lord Jesus for His church. Where do we find all of this at? We find it in the Scriptures. How do we comfort our hearts? What does Paul tell us? He says that the Scriptures were given to us that we might have comfort of hope. And so we have hope because we look into the Word of God, and we know that the promises of God never fail, and that no matter what men say, no matter what men do, that God is true. And we can take His promises and claim them and cling to them and believe them, and they'll come to pass. Oh, this is our hope right here. Doesn't matter if every other person in the world ever said that that was alive, said they didn't believe this book. You cling to the promises of God. Never accept anything that I say or anybody else says if it's not according to this book. This is what God has left to the Christian, the Word of God. And we need to get into it. That's where our hope lies. It's also where our assurance lies. I tell you, if we didn't have the Word of God, I don't know what we'd do as far as assurance is concerned. How do you know that you're saved? Well, there's an inner witness. There's also something else. There's the Word of God. I know I'm saved because God says in 1 John 5, that all who believe in the Lord Jesus can know that they have eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. So I don't stand today and boastfully say that I'm saved because of anything that I've done, but on the authority of God's Word, I can say to you today that I am saved, that my sins have been forgiven, and that should I die today, I won't go to hell. I go to be with the Lord, absent from the body and present from the Lord. How do you have that assurance because of what God's Word says. I remember how Harold Wildis so forcefully illustrated this truth when he talked about a fellow who worked in the mines in England whose name was John Brown, and John had a problem believing about the assurance of salvation. And a fellow evangelist that was there was trying to deal with him about evangelism or about the gospel and about his soul and the state of his soul, and trying to get him to see that he could have assurance, that he could know that he was saved. And he told an interesting story there about a couple who lived in the town, and they had been brought up in a church that taught that you can't know whether you're saved or not, that you'll have to wait, and the only time that you can ever possibly know if you're saved is just before you die. Just before you die, God might allow you to know whether or not you've been saved or not. But up until that time, it'd just be presumptuous for you to ever say that you were saved. And the couple there were going to gospel meetings that were held in the town. And the husband went one night and the wife didn't go. And the preacher just was simply unfolding the gospel and its purity and its beauty, that if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus, realizing you're a sinner, He'll save you and you can know that you're saved. And as he listened, his heart was open. He attended unto the things of the Lord, and he got saved. And he went home, and he shouted to his wife. She said, "Oh, I'm saved." And she said, "Oh, no." And she ran out of the house and started calling to the neighbors. She said, "Come, come quick. John's about to die." Because her preacher told him that the only time you could know if you were saved was just before you were going to die. And so she thought, of course, that he was going to die. But this miner in the town where the meetings were being held had trouble believing the gospel and believing what was said was true, and that you could believe that you were saved and know it. And so the fellow simply illustrated to him, he said, "John, your name's John Brown." He said, "Just suppose for a moment that the finger of God were to come down and on the wall of the coal mine there, right in the side of the coal wall, right, and you saw the finger of God write, 'John Brown has eternal life.'" He said, "Would you believe it?" And he said, "Well, yes." He said, "If I saw the hand of God come down and write my name on there and said I had eternal life, I'd believe it." And he said, "Well, John, just suppose for a minute that across the sky one night, that God would just write across the sky and blaze with the stars the letters of your name and the words that said, 'John Brown has eternal life.'" He said, "You saw that written in the heavens? Would you believe it?" And he said, "Well, sure, if I saw that." He said, "I'd believe it. Saw God write in the heavens like that." And so the preacher turned over there to Matthew chapter 24, I believe it is, and he pointed to the words of the Lord Jesus, where the Lord Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall remain forever." And it was then that he saw. You see, heaven would pass away. The earth, the coal mine, would pass away. But the word of the Lord remained forever. And you see, it's the word of God. God has given us his word that tells us that we can be saved, and that we can know it. Oh, and there's a great joy that comes through believing and taking God at His word, that He says you can be saved and your sins forgiven, and that you can know it of assurance and rest upon the promise of God. We've got that. No matter what happens in this life to the Christian, or how dark the days get, we've got the promise of God and His word that we can know that we have eternal life. I hope you have that assurance yourself today. And then, for instruction, the Word of God is given to us today as a resource for instruction. How are we going to know how to live the Christian life in this world we're living in? How are we going to know how to live in these turbulent, changing times? The Word of God is given for our instruction on how to live the Christian life. And if we'll just get into the Word, we'll see that God has not left us without instruction on how we are to live in this present world. And the Word of God will answer the majority of any question you've got about how you are to live in this world. And then, the Word of God is given for us to grow by and to be strong. Peter says, as newborn babes, If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, desire the sincere milk of the Word. And just like a baby loves milk, the new Christian is to love the Word of God and feed on the Word of God and grow. And I'll tell you, I believe that these meetings are important. I believe that the preaching services and the Bible studies, Sunday night meetings, are important for your spiritual growth. And that the preaching and teaching and instruction of the Word is important for your spiritual growth. But you need more than that. You need more than that. And in the same way as you wouldn't think of eating three meals a week, one on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and one on Wednesday, you can't feed on the Word of God like that. You need your regular food daily, your physical food to maintain strength. And you need spiritual food regularly to maintain strength and to grow to be a strong and a sturdy Christian and a stable Christian and become established in the things of the Lord. You need the Word of God. Now, if you'd like to find out more about how you can study the Word of God, see me afterwards and get you set up in a Bible study course. It'll help you begin to study the Word of God on your own. And I'd like to help you in that way. So, the resource of the Scriptures. And then, another resource that God has given us in Hebrews chapter 10 is the resource of His saints. Hebrews 10:23. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, this is one of the resources that God has left, the saints, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, the Scriptures call you a saint, one that is set apart, one that is sanctified and set apart. And one of the things that God has left and said that we are to do is to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But as the day gets closer and the drawing day draws closer to the coming of the Lord, that we're to gather all the more together and to gather together for some distinct purposes. The resource of fellow believers or the resource of the saints. One of the resources that we have in the saints of God is fellowship. You see, when you trust Christ as Savior, something takes place in your life. You become, well, quite a number of things do. But one of the things that the Bible tells us that happens is that we become partakers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called into the fellowship of His Son. We now have something in common with the Son of God. We now have common life with the Son of God. And we also have common life with one another. We've got something in common as believers. And God has constituted the church, which is the body of Christ, not this building, but all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, washed in His blood, which is His church. He's constituted us as a body. A body. And you can no more say to me that I don't need you than your hand can say to your foot, I don't need you. Or your head can say to your leg, I don't need you anymore. Or your arm can say to your eyeball, you're not necessary. Or your ear could say to your nose, well, I don't want you anymore. I don't need you. You're not necessary for me to go on. You see, this is the body of Christ. And as we gather here in the local expression of that body, we have needs of one another. And we can fellowship with one another. We can partake in the common life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. Fellowship. Fellowship. It's hard sometimes to adequately describe it. And yet, have you ever noticed how you can meet people who are Christians and not know them for a very long time? Or maybe even a short time? And maybe just meet them. And you realize that you've got something in common there now? That there's a certain bond there, that there's a unity there, that there's a oneness that is there. Fellowship of God's people. It's a wonderful thing. And God desires for us to come together often as we are able to fellowship together, to share in the common life that is ours in the Lord Jesus. And then is another one here that I think of, and that's friendship. Now, I think there's a difference between fellowship and friendship, although the two thoughts go kind of hand in hand. But you know, it's a good thing to have friends who are Christians. I mean friends. Now, I had friends before I was saved. As long as I had money, you know, or as long as I had dope, or as long as I had something to drink to give them, or as long as I had lots of things. But when I got saved and got my life right with the Lord, I really started to see who my friends were. Because all those people, all of a sudden, when I was doing good for myself, didn't want anything to do with me anymore. As long as I was living in the same way that all of them were, it was fine, and I was their friend. But when I did something, the best thing that I could have ever done to better myself, all my friends began to disappear and no longer wanted anything to do with me. And you know, I know today that if I would have come back to Jacksonville and gone up here to Papa's or somewhere and been up there playing the guitar and singing, I bet all of my friends would have come to see me then. But how many of them do you think have come to hear me preach? Very limited amount. A few that are still good friends in the truest sense of the word. But you know what? I found in Christians, real friends, and people that I can depend on, and people that are looking out for my best, and looking out for what is good for me, and looking to try to help me, and looking to try to and encouraging me not to do wrong or to get in trouble, but to do right, and to live right, and to live a good life. And people who sincerely want to help. It's a good thing to have the friendship of Christians. Friendship is a wonderful thing. And I have some wonderful friends in the Lord. Of course, I have some other friends, too, that are not saved. And yet, there's that special unity that's there because of that fellowship we mentioned. And then, going close along with that, the resource of the saints is love. Love. People want to be loved. And we just don't really understand what the word means. When I say the word love, 1,000 different thoughts come to 1,000 different heads. But the type of love that the scriptures mention, selfless love, love that looks out for the interest of others, love that looks out for the highest good in others, the kind of love that God is. You can only find that through Christians. And oh, we need to be a people that loves. People, when they come here, need to see the sincerity of our love and sometimes a tangible expression of that. And, you know, there's a song, a popular song, and just a verse of it comes to mind that speaks of Jesus, since I came to know you, how I want my life to show you to the other doubters just like me. It was love in true believers that made me a love receiver. Arguments will not convince them. Love's the eyes through which men see. And isn't it true? Love's the eyes through which men see. The Lord Jesus says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. And we need to guard the unity of the Spirit here and the unity of love that we have. We need to be careful and beware of anything creeping in that would try to disrupt the love that believers have for one another. Love. Love that is selfless. Love that doesn't seek itself or its best interest, but love that is sacrificial and always looking out for the better interest of others. You see, Paul says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let not every man look on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And if I'm looking out for Mike's highest good and for what's best for Mike, and if Mike's looking out for what's best in me and what'll do me the best, and if I'm looking out for what's best for Garland and for Larry and for JT, and they're looking out for what's best in me, You see how that would work in a body of believers? If we're looking not to destroy one another or tear one another down, but to build one another up, and how we can help one another, and how we can give of ourselves to another person, then that was, don't you see the unity and the beauty that was there? And that's what those early Christians, as they went to the lions and as they faced death and as they faced persecution, the thing that most prominent in their lives that stuck out to the pagan world around them was the fact one of them could exclaim, "Oh, how these Christians love one another." And that's what we need today. Too much bitterness, too much hatred. There's enough of it in the world. We certainly don't need it among ourselves as believers. And we need love, real Bible love. And we have that in other believers. And then there's perhaps the greatest resource of all, resource of the Savior in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The resource of the Savior. And do you know that the Savior is concerned for you? He's concerned about you. He cares for you. It's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord Jesus cares. You ever hear the little song that says, "It matters to Him about you"? Oh, and I tell you what, there's times when we go through this life, even as a Christian, and it seems as if no one cares. Seems as if no one will turn their ear our way or listen to our problem. The Lord Jesus cares. The Lord Jesus is concerned. He's concerned about our benefit and what He can do to benefit us most. He's concerned and He cares. And you see, He's not one who has never been through it. It says we have not a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. He came down into this earth. Oh, when we think of the Lord Jesus, we look sometimes through stained glass glasses, don't we? We think of the Lord Jesus and we see Him walking somewhere with a halo around His head and clean and white robe and all. But yet, you really read the Scriptures and think that He walked those dusty roads of the Judean hillside, and He sweat, and He cared, and He had compassion on the multitudes, and He lived a life among men. Why? Because He cares. Because He cares. And He lived, and He's been through the things that we've been through. And I tell you, one can really relate to you if he's been to where you've been. The Lord Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus is concerned with us. I want you to know that God is not a God who is far removed from our circumstances. The little song that said He's as close as the mention of His name. Jesus. And He is. And then there's one that we can take our burdens to in the Lord Jesus. What a resource that is today. You ever feel like it's just too much for you to handle? You ever feel like the load is just more than you can bear? Turn to the Scriptures and you read, "Casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you." Can you imagine that? Oh, can you imagine if somebody were to come to you and say, now, and they may even do that, say, "Now here's all my problems, and I'm just going to dump them right over on you. Here's all my heartache, and all my grief, and all my pain, and all my burdens, and I'm just going to dump them right on you." And oh boy, but that's exactly what the Lord Jesus says do. Casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Isn't that a wonderful thing that He's concerned? Isn't that a wonderful thing that He wants to know about what bothers us and what hurts us and the concerns and needs of our hearts? That's wonderful. 1 Peter in chapter 5, I believe it is, in verse 7. That verse is found. You don't have to turn there, because I'm going to be moving on. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, though, if you want to know where that's at. And then, in the Lord Jesus as a resource, we have a refuge, one that we can go to. We need a hiding place. God is a very present help in the time of trouble. The psalmist said, God is our refuge and our strength. You know, I find in my life, and I love my wife, and I love other believers in the Lord, but there's just some times when you need to get alone with the Lord. There are just times when there is nobody else who understands your innermost needs and wants and desires and hurts and pains and heartaches. There are times when you need a refuge to go to, and you can get alone in the quiet place with the Lord Jesus and just open your heart and pour it out unto Him. Let the tears flow if they need to. There's a refuge in the Lord Jesus. There's a quiet place that we can go to in Him. That's a wonderful resource. I dare say that we probably use it too infrequently. How often do we go just to be alone with Him? The Lord Jesus often went alone to be with the Father. He reads the Scriptures, and after different periods of time, He'd go off into the hillside. And there he'd pray all night and commune with the Father. We need those times in our lives when we just get alone with the Lord. Get in the quiet place.